Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
Okay, so going through Paul's epistle, first epistle to the Corinthians, and talking about how do we live out our faith in the midst of this culture that is not necessarily conducive to our faith. And so we have this crossroads of culture that we live in, and crossroads of culture that we live in trying to figure out how we're going to do this. Last week, as we've considered, been looking at being set apart within the midst of the culture, we transitioned more into worship, okay? So that Paul has been discussing this on an individual basis and now moving into the church. Last week, we started looking at our worship practices as well, and we consider right off the bat Jesus' statement to the woman at the well in Samaria, right? He said, the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is what? He's seeking them, which means what? There isn't many. He's seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so we talked about the fact that there is a balance in spirit and truth. There are clearly in our quote-unquote Christian culture today factions which focus on the spirit. There are factions in our culture today which are focusing on the truth. Okay? So let's be truthful. Full disclosure. If we were to be accused of one or the other, which would we be? Well, we hope it would be truth, but yes, we would be those who are more doctrinally oriented. Does that make sense? That doesn't make us right, y'all. God wants to be worshipped how? Spirit and in truth. Make sense? And so to focus only on the Word of God and truth and rejecting and ignoring the spirit side, make sense? That's wrong too. That causes people to be a little bit queasy and a little, I'm not quite sure, what are you saying there? I'm not saying anything other than to make you think, okay? Because the reality is we tend to do that. We, because of that other side, make sense? In the abuses that we see in the spiritual realm, quote unquote, we tend to do what? Want to shy away from it. That's not the proper reaction, okay? Part of truth is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Part of truth is the spiritual things that Paul's going to get into. And so he begins then, if you remember this, with the basis of his teaching by reminding them of their ignorance. Agnosis, okay? Talking about the fact that they thought they had all this special knowledge, Gnosticism, remember? They thought they had this special, and Paul's letting them know, no, you don't know as you think you know. You don't know as much as you think you know. And so I don't want you to without true, if you would, knowledge. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be without the knowledge. You are without it. You think you have it, but you don't have it. So what I'm going to tell you is important here. And then he makes this statement right off the bat. We're not going to go through all 12 again, but it's important for us to remember the foundation and the basis of what all this teaching is about. He goes back and he says to them they have an improper foundations, that they were being led away and being brought, dragged to voiceless idols. Okay, they were being dragged, they were being led along, they were held captive and being taken captive to these voiceless idols. In chapter 10, again, remember, we were told by Paul that behind every one of these voiceless idols is what? A demon. That's exactly right. Satan, but his demons, his emissaries. And so when they were being held captive and being led along and being taken to them, who really were they being taken to? To demons. In these false worship systems, and I'm not labeling right now, there are false worship practices. You may have been a part of one. And then when you really got saved, it all left. No, it didn't happen. your past was dragged with you. It's kind of like Pilgrim's Progress, right? He's got what? The baggage that he's dragging, right? And he's finally got to let it go. We have this baggage that we bring along with us. The Corinthians were no different. They had spent their entire life in the midst of this idol worship, going up to the temple, fertility cults, spiritual ecstasy, special knowledge. And then they get saved. And what do? They bring it with them. It's because what they know. That's exactly right. They bring it with them into the church. And that's what Paul's dealing with throughout all this, dealing with their past. Now, that's the Gentiles. The Jews, remember, Paul's dealing with the Jews too, because the Jews were the same way. They grew up in the law. They grew up in Moses. They grew up in works salvation, if you would, right? And so that everything had to be that. And Paul's dealing with them as well and saying, look, you need to, you know, realize that some of this baggage from your past, some of it's right because it's biblical, but a lot of it is wrong because it's extra biblical. And so you got to be careful of what you're bringing along with you. And so when Marcia and I were first saved, clearly we both came from different backgrounds, okay? And so we had baggage that came along with us, okay? But then we were saved into a certain culture, subculture of Christianity as well. And that certain subculture of Christianity, okay, had its own little facets that went along with it as well, that not necessarily where we attended had them as much, but the surroundings were all there, which could have been legalistic as well. And we had to be careful of that. And so we still struggle coming through because, again, we have all this past. Even in our 50s, we still have what? Past. And you're still struggling with all that, and you have the culture that's coming in the Christian culture. And so with pastors, you know, I hear all this stuff, and there are so many pastors who are bringing in the corporations into the church. They got to have this vision and that, you know, vision statement and that statement and this statement and that statement, and you got to do things this way. Why? Because this is the way the world does business. I don't want to do business the way the world does business. And so we struggle with this and this and try to figure out what is actually truth and what is spirit, and that's where I want to go. So Paul warns them then, look, I'm telling you this stuff because you're ignorant and because you actually have a demonic foundation. And so I want you to deal with, understand, and I want you to listen to it. So then he goes, last week, we considered then the manifestation of the spiritual gifts and then the cooperation of the spiritual gifts. We went through talking about the source of the gifts is the entirety of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. All three are part of the distribution of the gifts. And that they distribute then the gifts to every believer, being endowed with the gift of the Spirit. Every believer has a ministry to perform for Christ. Every believer has a part of God's activity. And that meant that it was every one of us, right? Everyone who knows Jesus Christ as your Savior has been endowed with a gift. It's not maybe, you have been. There are no special children in God's house. You're all special. Kaylee Rain, you can be honest now in front of everybody here. Does your daddy love Zoe more than he loves you? Oh, yeah. Wait, you're not part of that family. You can't answer that. No, of course he doesn't. Does he love you more than he loves her, though? No. But he may want you to think that, right? Am I right, Mark? I want every one of my kids to think they're a what? That's exactly, she's my favorite 9-year-old. And so Anna's my favorite what? She's my favorite youngest daughter. She's my favorite Anna. I don't have any other Annas that I love more than my Anna. And so it's really kind of fun. So each time I got a new daughter into my family, i.e. the older ones that married in, right? So now between Madeline and Brooke, it's kind of a fun thing because who's my favorite? You know, well, my favorite newest daughter. What does that make me? Oh, anyway, so I got to come up with these new favorite things. And the point is, I want every one of my kids, even the ones who have been married into my family, to believe that they are what? They're equally important. They're equally special. It's no different in the house of God. You are special to your Father, and He has gifted you, and He's endowed you with something. Again, that's why I said, if you got nothing out of last week's message, it's what I want you to understand. You are gifted. Forget the gift tests. You are gifted. God has given you special things that He wants you to use for His kingdom's glory and for the betterment of the body. Now it's just a matter of what? Doing it. classes of the gifts, we went into that. I didn't spend a lot of time on those. I don't care. I really don't care about all these. That's where the Corinthians were struggling. There's a list in Romans 12. There's a list in 1 Peter. There's a list in different places. They're not all the same list. What's the whole point? God does what? He gives gifts. He gives the gifts. You don't what? Generate it. You don't come up with it. He gives them. And he gives them in these different classifications. There were the gifts of insight, the gifts of faith, the gifts of languages. You may have one or more. But he goes on then in chapter 12 saying that none of them are any greater than the other. That they're all equally what? Important. And that the whole body needs the body. That the eye needs the ear needs the eye. They need the mouth, you need the foot, you need the arm, you need the elbow. Every part, you need the spleen. The parts that you don't think about. We don't see them. We don't use them. Yes, you do. You just don't know you're doing it all the time. I mean, when you eat, you don't think about your stomach until what? You ate something that doesn't what? Agree with your stomach. And then all of a sudden your stomach lets you know it's got an issue with you. And I promise you, the rest of your members succumb to the grumblings of the stomach at that moment. Every part of the body is important, and we have to cooperate with one another. That's what God's saying, okay? And so then he goes through at the end of chapter 12 then, transitioning into 13, where he says, I want to begin just a couple verses earlier than 31, but that's really where we're starting this passage, where he says, verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? The answer is what? No. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Yes. No. Okay, I'll get to that after the break. We have the missionary next week, and then resurrection, and we're going to come back to the beginning of chapter 14, and I'm going to spend a little bit more time talking about quote-unquote tongues, okay? But the answer, just the straight up coming through. Make any sense at all, does it? And yet there is that faction of Christendom that says what? You can't be saved unless you speak in tongues. Huh. Anyways, so instantly, you know what? That's not biblical. It's not true. Okay? So be careful. Okay? We are led astray by people taking things out of context. Okay? And that's where Paul talked way back in the beginning. Remember? Where he talked about the spiritual things, looking at spiritual things and compared spiritual things with spiritual things and knowing the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of man. When we take our eyes off of God and we don't read his word and we're only listening to the teaching of men, it's going to lead us astray. Now, I'm not casting dispersion on certain people by any means, but remember what Paul tells them in his second epistle in chapter 11. He says that Satan himself portrays himself to be an angel of light, and therefore it's no wonder if even his workers also transform themselves to be ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works, that they may come into you with another Jesus, they may come into you with another gospel, they may come into you with another spirit, and you may very well accept them. Be careful. Not everybody who names the name of Jesus, not everyone who says they're coming with a gospel, and not everyone who says they're coming in the Spirit or have the power of the Spirit are telling you the truth. Satan portrays himself to be an angel of light. Okay? I just want to believe what God's word says. And this is one clear thing that it says. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? The answer is no. And then we transition to what we're going to transition in today. But earnestly desire the what? The best gifts. Now, instantly, stop for a moment before we move on. If you read this statement, what are you thinking right now? But earnestly desire the best gifts. What are the best gifts? Which one? No, go ahead. What were you saying?
I was just saying it says the greater
gifts. The greater gifts. Okay, right. Yours says greater gifts because you're doing that new American standard. Anyways, I don't like the old American standard. Now you got a new one. Anyways, but actually that greater is the proper word. But if you read that, in my brain, instantly, I may go back two verses, three verses, and be looking at what? The ones that were listed as first and second and third and fourth. Don't we do that? We instantly go, oh, there's a list. I'm going to go to the list. And we forget it. I mean, immediately. That's, you know, I just feel like going through God's word so many times, he tries not to give us a list. Because every time he makes a list, what do? We make it, that's it. We make it a check. Check it off. I've done this. I'm righteous. Isn't that what happened with the young ruler and Jesus? Jesus, you know, he says, well, what do I do to get to heaven? He says, well, you know the commands. Oh, I've done all those. I checked them off. Done. And he says, well, then go sell everything you have and give to the poor. Whoa, wait a second. That wasn't on the list. That wasn't on the list. God's not interested in you checking off your list. Does it make sense? So what's the transition here? Well, God's going to talk about the primacy of selfless love. Okay? And the first thing I want to talk about is we're going to come back to this concept of greatness, okay? Is that, so this is a little background here. In the Greek, there are three primary forms of love. There's a fourth one called stoige, okay, that we're not going to discuss right now, but stoige is familial love. It's family, okay? It's just, blood is thicker than whatever, right? Okay? So, but that's not really necessarily love, okay? That's a family unit kind of concept, okay? There is the word eros, okay? Eros is selfish love. I love you for what you can do for me. I love pepperoni pizza. I still do, but I don't love it as much as I really did love it before because now I'm allergic to milk, and sometimes depending on what cheese they use and how long that cheese has been cooked, it can cause me issues. So I don't really love pepperoni pizza as much as I used to love pepperoni pizza. Make sense? So, but it's eros. I only love you for what you do for me. Phileo is number two, or philos. Okay, the noun form of it, is the second form, and that is the brotherly love kind of thing. It's the friendship love. I love you as long as it's not inconvenient to me. You have a need for food? I want to help meet that need. Parenthesis. As long as what? There's some left for me. I have enough for me. Whether it's some left or not, I'm not quite sure about that. I want to make sure I get the bigger portion potentially too. You know, I still struggle with that eros going into flow kind of thing. Anyways, but the reality is, as long as it's not inconvenient to me, I love you. And I'll help you out as much as I can. But we know, or at least probably know, agape, or agapao, the verb form, okay, agape, is, we call agape, love, right? That's selfless love, okay? That's the word in the King James, charity, that you have there if you have the King James, okay? But it's selfless love. And that's what I wanted to keep. I don't want to just say love here. I don't want to say charity. I want to keep putting in the word selfless love. Because that's what we're talking about here. We're not talking about any kind of love. We're not talking about selfish love. We're not talking about brotherly love. We're talking about selfless, sacrificial love. Thank you. Love, then, that says your needs are more important than my needs. That is what he's going to talk about, and then this greatest gift. Now, with this greatest gift that you're going to see now, I want you to earnestly seek after the greatest, okay, or the best gifts, okay? The word metzon, okay, there in 31. Keep that in your brain, because when we get all the way down to the end of the message, to verse 13 of chapter 13, Paul is going to come all the way back to this statement. Because he's going to say, now there are what? Faith, hope, and agape, selfless love, but the what? Ah, same word of these is love. I want you to think that one through, okay? So I'm giving away my ta-da at the end, okay? So you know what's coming to you, okay? I've already given away the ending of the story. So verses 1 to 3 then are, again, this is sound like a classroom, but this is very important to me because there are so many misunderstandings of this passage because we don't go into what is really being stated here, and sometimes they're not totally translated, according to Bob, totally accurate, okay? Verses 1 to 3 are conditional subjunctive statements. I know, you're like, they're what? Okay? It's going to make a whole lot of sense to you, okay? Subjunctive mood in the Greek expresses unreality. It's not a fact. The indicative mood reflects a statement of fact. So if I'm going to say something is happening, I'm going to put it in an indicative mood. If I'm saying that this could happen, it's going to be in the subjunctive mood. We don't have that kind of conjugation going on in English. But in the Greek students, how big is the Luo chart? It's huge. And I put it in what kind of font? Like 6 or 7 point. okay? But they got a whole page of conjugations that they're memorizing, okay? And they got a test this Wednesday. Anyways, and the whole Luo chart, except for imperative, is out there for them, okay? And so they got to know this, okay? Why? Because it's important for passages exactly like this, okay? These are conditional subjunctives. The idea here then is Paul is not saying that he has done these things, but he's saying, quote, even if I could, even if I did. You get the saying? Because as we read it, he says, though I do this, and many people then have made this statement into the fact that he what? He does it. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. Ah, see, he can speak with the tongues of men and angels. No, what he's saying is, even if I could, even if I did, then he gets into these. Even if I was able to do these things, but I have not selfless love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. If I don't have selfless love, without selfless love, my talents are worthless. I produce nothing. Now, could you produce something? Sure. But is it ultimately worthwhile, is what he's saying? No. The second thing he says, he goes on, he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. That's pretty impressive. Do you remember ever a story that Paul moved a mountain? If the first one is true, then the second one's got to be true, right? I mean, it's the same statements, same verbiage. And so if he can speak with the tongues of men and of angels, then he had to have done what? Moved a mountain. He's not saying he can. He said, but if I could, even if I could say, you trio of pine trees, be removed and planted over here. Wow. They're gone. No, I mean, but what happened? If I did that, boom, boom, but I treated you all disrespectfully, what he's saying is what? It's empty. It's meaningless. Even the gifts that I would have, if I didn't have it with selfless love, would be worthless. Look what he says. If I don't have love, I am nothing. Not my production is nothing. If I have all these gifts, but I don't have selfless love, I am nothing. Wow. But I can do this and I can do that and I can prophesy and I can heal people and I can speak with tongues and I can do all these kind of things. And people bow down and they worship me and they think that I'm marvelous because of all this spiritual stuff. God says what? You're still nothing. You're nothing. Then he goes on and he says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Again, if number one was true, interpreting it that way, then number three has to be true as well, because it's the exact same thing. Do we ever read about Paul being burned? We don't. People say, well, that's an argument from silence. Well, maybe so, but I think if Paul moved a mountain or Paul was put in burning oil, we'd probably read about it next. A lot of other stuff. But he says, even if I could do these things, even if I just died for Jesus, well, or just died, martyrdom, my work would be nothing, would be meaningless. I profit nothing. If I don't have selfless love, the primacy of that selfless love, no matter whatever else I do, no matter whatever else I am, no matter whatever else I can become, it's all worthless. It's all meaningless. The priority of selfless love, we're going to get into this list. Again, we love what? Lists. So forget the list. We're going to fly through this quickly, okay? What I want you to see is this list is the list of the mind of Christ. It's loving others. He's going to give you a lot of applicational ways that you can put the needs of others and the desires of others, the importance of others above your own. What does selfless love look like. This is not an end-all list. Okay? We read this list. Let's be honest. When do you hear this list read the most?
Weddings.
I mean, everybody knows. Weddings. This is the wedding list. No! Where is this list for? Here. Here. Well, our lives. But remember, this is the body of Christ. He's talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about how we exist with one another, how we act toward one another. Then by extension, then, makes sense? If we got it working here, then it should do what? It should bleed out into our culture, into the rest of our lives. Get it? I mean, how we function here. If we let the culture come in and affect how we work here, then we're not going to do anything out in the culture. We're just camouflaged. But if we let the Word of God change the way we think, repent, change the way we think, and we begin to think like Christ, and we begin to have the mind of Christ, and we begin to act toward one another differently, then it's going to bleed out into our culture. That's what happened in the early church, Acts 2-4. The people saw the new believers loving one another, sacrificing for one another, and they wanted what they saw that they had. They wanted to be a part of them. Do you think people want to be a part of a bickering church? You guys are back for the third week. That makes me excited. What would have happened 2 weeks ago, though, if you came in and we were fighting over the cover of the carpet? Because I am about, I want pink carpet. I can't believe these people want, no, there's. But what would you think if you walked in and all of a sudden there was arguments going on? You're here for the wrong reason. Would you have been here last week? Probably not. No. I wouldn't have been. I've been in there, in the church. I don't want to go back into that. Do you agree with me on that? I'm really missing a good fight in a church. So watch out. No, I mean, this is silly. That's the world. The world doesn't want to walk in. But you know what? Honestly, you've talked to a lot of people, right? What's one of the primary reasons they're going to give for not going to church? A bunch of hypocrites. All they're doing is what? Fighting. I can do that at home. So this list is for us. But again, remember, it's the mind of Christ. The whole concept is loving one another. Okay? So he breaks this down, again, into four primary groupings. First of all, this selfless love is going to be revealed in its patience. Okay? Verse 4, it is long burning. It suffers long. Literally, it is long burning. You have a long wick is the idea, is what the word means. You got the explosives here. You know what that looks like, right? I mean, we all know what that looks like, right? But you got a what? It's a long wick. Too many of us have what? Boy, you get that little bitty flame, boom, it's gone. You got a long wick. Giving yourself time to what? Stamp it out or cut it off. That's exactly right. The problem is that too many times we cut it, and then all of a sudden what? Boom, we explode. No, keeping the what? Long wick. Okay? Suffers long. What does it mean to suffer long? It means to suffer. Long. That's a great definition, isn't it? How many of you want to suffer long? Oh, a lot of hands went up. No. Anyways, of course not. But this is what selfless love does. Selfless love is patient. It suffers long. It has a long wick. And it's what? Kind. Ooh. So that means while it's suffering long, it's what? It's kind in return. In marital counseling, I like to talk about these two machines. And the machine on my left, your right, it turns out a product, which happens to be what the other machine takes in to churn out its own product, which then is used by the other machine to produce its own product. You follow where I'm going? It's a cyclical process, okay? And so the machine on your right, my left, starts turning out rejection, negativity, hatred. What happens to this machine over here? Eventually, what begins to happen? It begins to churn out negative, and then it was. And I just thought, look, somewhere along the line, you got some negative machines happening here. But somebody has to do what? Start churning out kindness. It's not going to immediately change the product of the other. But over time, sanctification process, right? Over time, what's going to happen? It will change. But you have to be committed in long suffering, suffering long through the process of continually facing rejection and hatred and spewing, the anger spew, while you are in return doing what? Giving kindness. Now, hopefully, that's not in your marriage. Many marriages, it might be. Hopefully, it's not in the church. But sometimes, even in the church, it could be that way. A lot of times, it's like that in culture, isn't it? Think about your job sites. Think about that special individual that God has allowed in your life to help you work on lengthening your wick. You know, James chapter 1, count it all joy. Brethren, when you fall into those individuals, yeah. Because the working of your faith work is what? Patience. Oh, when patience has its perfect work. Anyways, the whole point is that that's happening, okay? So, selfless love is revealed in patience. Selfless love is revealed in its passions. Its passions. It does not envy. It doesn't necessarily want what everybody else has. It doesn't parade itself. It doesn't puff up. It's not puffed up. It's not focused on itself. It doesn't behave itself rudely. Now, we like to use that for burping at the table and that kind of stuff, but it's beyond that, okay? It doesn't behave itself rudely toward others. It's considerate of other people. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. I don't know about your version, but my version says it's not what? Easily provoked. It doesn't say easily provoked. It's not provoked. I think it's an out. That's a cop out. It's not easily provoked, which means that I can be what? Provoked, and I can blame you. Because I wasn't easily provoked. You did it to me. No. Selfless love is not what? Provoked. It's not stirred. Period. It's not stirred. It has the paint stick thrown into it, but it's able to what? Endure it. Because, back to top, it's what? Long-suffering. That's exactly right. Okay? It's not easily provoked. It does not inventory evil. It does not inventory evil. That's interesting. Mine doesn't say that. Does yours say that? It does not inventory evil. What does it say? It thinks no evil. The word think there is the word legitsomai, which is the word for, we get logistics, okay? It's an accounting term. It's talking about making a list and making sure everything's right. It's like having a manifest, okay, for your shipment, okay? And so the idea there is inventorying it. You have a list. Every month when I worked at print place. Anyways, whatever. I was inventory control clerk, and I would go be Spider-Man climbing on top of all these rolls of paper, you know, because I'd want to see every one of the, and they looked at me like I was strange, but inventory was my responsibility, and I wanted to know what rolls of paper did we have. I wanted to visually see every single one of them, and I'd climb down in these stacks 4 or 5 high of these paper. I'm afraid of height, too. It was a god thing, you know. But I wanted to visually see them, and I didn't want to have to bug the guys in the warehouse to have to move every stack all the time. So I would just climb in between them, and I would check off what we had. I was making a list of the paper. God says, I don't want you to make a list. I don't want you to keep a record of the wrongs that have been done to you. Again, in marital counseling so many times, I have stink bomb bags they come in with. You got it. It's on the side. It's like your phone, okay? It's just like a little satchel that's kind of tied there. You know, nobody sees it, but I know it's there. You know it's there. And the minute things are going wrong, that it's starting to touch on your toes just a little bit, what happens? You open up the stink bomb bag, you grab one of the stink bombs, and it's just, and it's all about who? Yourself? No. It's all about the other individual and what they have what? Done to you. It may have been 20 years ago, but oh, they did it. And so therefore you are what? Justified for your actions today. Selfless love doesn't keep an inventory of the wrongs done to it. Revealed in this purity, selfless love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Rather, it does rejoice in the truth. It doesn't rejoice in the things that are not righteous. What's the definition of righteousness? That which is right in the eyes of God. according to God. That's exactly right. So it does not rejoice in those things that are not right in the eyes of God, but rather it does rejoice in the truth. Okay. So when your wife, guys, comes and talks to you and tells you something that you know is true, you immediately rejoice. Now, if they told me, my wife, I didn't know, came and told me the Steelers won the Super Bowl, I'd be rejoicing with her. But that's not the truth that I'm really talking about, is it? Maybe it's something, a truth about my personality that needs to be tweaked. Just tweaked, because I don't have any major faults, just like you don't have major faults, right? It just needs to be tweaked, and she's just being what? Nitpicky. Isn't that how we think? Come on. You don't immediately think, oh, I am so rejoicing in the Lord that he has given me a wife who is truthful with me at all times and is not willing to allow me to walk in this ignorance toward everybody else. I mean, because I know James chapter 1 says I'm only deceiving myself, and I don't want to be deceiving myself in front of, blessed are you, a wife of mine, that God has given me such a treasure. Okay, woman, when's the last time you heard your husband say all that? It doesn't have to be verbatim. It could be just a paraphrase of that. Or I won't ask you how many times he said the other. Anyways. But ladies, put the other shoe on, right? When's the last time you rejoiced in that God has given you such a husband who God used to reveal all the dross in your life? Because clearly you what? Don't have any dross. And so if you don't have any dross, it's got to be his ignorance that brought even this situation to the broil. It was righteous indignation, I'm sure. Do you get what I'm saying? Okay? Rejoicing in the truth is a very hard thing. We may say we want it, but it's a hard thing when it hits home to us. Selfless love rejoices in truth. Selfless love is revealed in its permanence. It bears all things. Comes up under it. It bears it. We'll get there. But right with it, in that it believes. Wow. Again, I'm going marital counseling because this is just an easy thing for me to handle with, okay? But you get this. This is all your relationships, okay? Believes all thing leads into gullibility, doesn't it? Huh. Again, we've got to be careful and have discernment. But the reality is, I have got to be willing to trust Marcia. And if she says it, I have to what? Believe it. Do you think it's an easy thing? It's not. Not because my wife's not trustworthy. But if I think something differently, in order to believe her, I have to what? Well, either say I was wrong or say that maybe there's another what? Another way or another reason. Or more to this than I realized. I have a favorite book that I like to put out in marital counseling. One side is red, the other side is green. The binding is black. And I like to stick that book in between the husband and say to the husband, what color is that book? It's red. Is it red? No. What color is it? It's green. Are you sure? Because he just said it was red. It's green. How do you know it's green? I see it. I'm looking at it. She's looking right at it, buddy, and she says it's green. What about you? I'm looking right at it, and I say it's what? Red. Well, you know what? You're both wrong. It's black. I'm looking right at it, too. And it's black. And then you turn the book around. I mean, they know it's a setup. Make sense? But the whole point is, it's the picture of an event. So many times we see something from what? Our own perspective. And you know what you saw. You know what you heard. You know what you believe. Therefore, they have to be what? They have to be wrong. I may not see it the way you see it, but I trust the way you're seeing it. This is what you understand. If I don't believe her, I'm calling her a what? A liar. That's exactly right. Isn't that what you feel if someone doesn't believe you? That you must be lying about this? It hopes all things. It hopes, even when it seems like a relationship is hopeless. And it may be a relationship here with somebody else. It may be a relationship at work. It may be a relationship with your spouse. We're praying for some like that. They feel it's hopeless. It's never without hope. Why? 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 Because of God. That's exactly right. That if you turn, if you both turn your hearts to God, God can do amazing things. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. And so if I'm focusing, waiting, honestly yearning and looking toward God, I've got to trust. I've got to believe that God's going to what? Finally get a hold of my partner, my spouse, okay, or the other individual's heart. But as I've always stated, I never believe in a what? Innocent partner. Which means that God is still allowing this in my life for my good as well. Does it make sense? That God is not getting rid of this because there's more dross in me that's going to be coming out. And that God, we don't want to handle that. We don't want to see that part of it. But God, in his selfless love for me, is doing what is best for me. Do you think God is looking down with eros? Saying, ugh, get over it, buddy. I'm getting a kick out of watching you squirm. But we think that way sometimes. We don't want to say that. But we kind of wonder what God's doing. But if God is allowing this troublesome situation in my life, he's allowing this troublesome situation in my life for a what? For a reason. Selfless love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It what? It endures. Endures all things. It never falls away. Never fails. Literally, never falls away. I love this in the Greek. Again, the word "udapate" is the combination of two words, okay? Never once. Never once. Then ek pipto falls away. It never once falls away. It stays. It sticks. It clings. We're talking about Habakkuk in Sunday school. And Habakkuk's name by itself literally means to embrace emphatically. And so in the midst of what's going on in Judah, because he's at the time of Josiah or just after, he says, God, you're not hearing me. I'm crying violence. And you're not listening to me, God. You need to step in and you need to take care of this the way I think you ought to take care of this. And God says, sorry, buddy. I got you covered on this one. I am listening to you. I have heard you. But I'm going to tell you something that if someone was to tell it to you, you wouldn't believe it. Because here's the answer. I'm sending the Chaldeans. And just so you think you don't think I don't know what I'm doing, I'm going to tell you who the Chaldeans are. And he paints this bad picture of the Chaldeans, who he is sending to Judah, to spank Judah, to punish Judah. And Habakkuk's response is, are you not the everlasting God? Are you not the Holy One? Do you not realize what you're doing? How could you send somebody who is more unrighteous than these people, and they're not righteous at all, this is not like what you... God says, Habakkuk, write it down. Write it down plainly. Etch it in the stone. So that when people read it, they'll understand it. They will be without excuse. And they'll run. They'll flee. They probably won't. But that's what the whole idea is. It's coming, therefore they need to what? Get out of Dodge. Because it's happening. Take it to the bank. Problem is that people are so proud and so focused on themselves. And that's where the statement, the just shall live by faith, actually comes from Habakkuk. And in response to all this, we'll get there next week on this one. Habakkuk's ending is one that you all know. That though the and I'm going to butcher this, but anyways, but though the herds are gone, though the flocks are gone, though my fields are destroyed, yet I will what? I will rejoice, I will hold fast, I will rejoice in the Lord my God. His name means to embrace emphatically. In the midst of everything that was going on, he was his name. He was embracing God emphatically. Selfless love embraces emphatically. It never lets go. It doesn't quit. I'll guarantee you that when there is a divorce, one or two people have let go. And so the movie Courageous, from the beginning illustration to the ending statement, don't let go of the wheel. Don't let go of the wheel. The preeminence of selfless love then gets into this part that I have to deal with, that I feel very important because, again, it's been misinterpreted over the years. I could be wrong, but that's okay. I'm going to give you mine. Love never fails. Verse 8. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Love doesn't fail. Love doesn't fall away. But whether there are prophecies, they'll what? They'll fall away. Whether there are tongues, they'll cease. Whether there's knowledge, it's going to vanish away. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. Now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now all that's great, but everybody focuses on one thing here. There's a big theological fight and debate that goes on, and it all has to do with tongues. Again, I'm not going to get into tongues today, but it's all over this what is perfect. Because, look at it, if that which is perfect has already come, then what? Then the other things are done away. If that which is perfect still isn't come yet, then they're what? Still for today. So it all depends on how you interpret that which is perfect. So, the identification of that which is perfect. First of all, we have God. Matthew 5:48 says what? That we're supposed to love, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is what? Perfect. So, God is perfect. Well, okay, has God come? Yes! When did he come? Well, way back with Abraham and stuff like that, so therefore the tongues never existed. No, that's kind of silly. Well, God's going to come back and he's going to reign on the earth, so it must be the millennium. This is so widespread. First rule of thumb that I want to deal with, and it's going to kind of give away a little bit where I'm at on this, okay? God impressed upon me many, 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 many years ago. First rule of thumb, that hermeneutics, translation and interpretation, is a seven-letter word that begins with C. Context. It's exactly right. If I want to know what a word means, the first place I'm going to look is I'm going to look where? In context. I'm going to look in its local context. I'm going to look in its greater context. I'm going to look in the entire book. I'm going to look at how the author uses that term as well in other areas. Then I'm going to look, if it's New Testament, I'm going to look at the New Covenant, and then I'm going to expand beyond into the Old Covenant. If I still need more, then I've got to go into the culture, and I've got to go. Does it make sense? So context is very important. Where's Matthew 5? Is it in the local context? Is it in even the intermediate or greater context? No. It's from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. The point is that has Paul even referred to that anywhere along here? How would his readers even know that he's talking about it, that he's talking about God at this moment? We'll leave that there for a moment. Could it be God the Father? The answer is yes, it could be. Do I honestly believe, based upon context, I think that it is? No, I don't think so. Number two, the Bible. As a cessationist, this is what most, I'm just telling you, dispensational cessationists, this is what we're supposed to believe, okay? That it's the Bible, okay? That the canonization of Scripture, that the Bible was declared to be complete, and so when it was declared to be complete, then all the gifts then what? Ended. There was no reason for them anymore because now we have the testimony of God in print. So there was no reason for them anymore. You would go to James 1:25, but it talks about the perfect law of liberty. Not necessarily the entirety of Scripture, but it is a euphemism, if you would. It is a concept of Scripture. So they then refer to then the canonization of Scripture. Now again, this is our camp, whether you realize it or not, okay? This is where our camp would go on this, okay? Quote unquote, if we were head camps. I don't believe in camps, but I think you're understanding what I'm saying on that, okay? Those who would believe like we would, in a sense, okay? But again, I'm such a blend. That's why I said when we got into this that this is passages that get me in trouble, okay? Because again, I don't want to be in anybody's camp. When I got saved, I didn't leave one denomination to join another denomination. I didn't leave one theological way to follow another theological way. I said very clearly, I just want to follow Jesus. I have been led astray for too many years. I'm not going to be listening. And I was honest. When I joined the church that we first were saved through, the pastor was my mentor. He led me to the Lord. But I stated right up front, I'm not going to believe anything he teaches me from the pulpit. I want to go check it out. I want to be a Berean. I want to make sure that what he's teaching me. Now, I want to encourage you to do the same. Don't believe something just because I'm teaching it to you. I don't believe that I'm one of Satan's ministers, you know, who are pretending to be a minister of righteousness, whose end shall be. But you don't know that. You're not me. You may look at the fruit and say, well, I believe that. You're accountable to God yourself. To whom much is given, much will be required. That's why I give you all the other verses and everything. I want you to go check me out. If I'm wrong, I want you to tell everybody I'm wrong. Please come talk to me first. Use, you know, scriptural discipline first. Come talk to me and let's work it out first, and then come to the body. But even at the end here, even right now, if I'm teaching you something wrong, you need to put up your hand. That's why we have this dialogue thing going on, okay? Because it's not all about me. We'll get there in a couple weeks when we get to the end of chapter 14, why I believe that. Do I necessarily believe it's the canonization of Scripture? No, I don't see it. Again, I don't see anywhere in here, context-wise, that Paul's even talking about the completion of... They had no clue at this moment that there's going to be this completion of the Word of God. Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who's what? Perfect. And so this is the charismatics. The charismatics hold to this side. The ones who are not cessationists, who want to hold true to all this, and they say Jesus is the one who is perfect. And so when Jesus returns, then the gifts will be gone. But until Jesus comes back, there's a need for all the gifts. But again, I don't see this in context. I don't see there's a discussion of Jesus being the one who is perfect, who's going to be coming. Okay? Now, is he the one who's going to be coming? Yes, he's going to come. When that which is perfect has come. In context, what do I see? I see selfless love, which is the goal of every believer. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 5 by the writer of Hebrews, who I believe is Paul, so I can, in my mind, place this in Pauline teaching, it states, by this time you ought to be what? Teachers. By this time, you ought to have been mature, is really what it's saying. By this time, you ought to have been completed. You ought to be mature. You ought to be perfect. But yet, I got to come back to you, and I got to what? I got to continue to teach you the baby stuff again. 1 Corinthians 3:1 is what he's talking about. I can't speak to you as spiritual. I have to speak to you as babes. You remember when we went through that? Then in chapter 14, we'll get there again in a couple weeks, he says to him again, he says, but in spiritual understanding, I want you to be perfect. Philippians 3:15, Paul says, I press toward the mark for the high prize of calling of God in Christ Jesus. But just before it and just after it, Paul makes a statement. He says in beginning of verse 10, he says, that I may know Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and that I may be made conformable unto death, even the death, make me conformable unto death. Not that I had already attained, either were already perfect. And then he goes on and says, but this one thing I do. But then he says, after he says, pressing on toward the mark, Okay? He says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. There is the concept then that I'll never attain perfection on the earth. However, my goal is what? Perfection. And then in Christ, when I get to this point where I am having the mind of Christ, remember that was the goal of that whole list, is being, when I get to this point, when I have the mind of Christ, guess what? I have no need of any proofs of love. I don't need anybody to prove to me that God loves me. The people around me won't need, think about this now, the people around me won't need to see miraculous gifts because what they will be seeing is a miraculous gift. They will be seeing someone who has gone from being a selfish, self-centered, egotistical individual to one who has the mind of Christ and who is only thinking of them at all times. And it's going to bewilder them. Now, can God, as I said last week, do miraculous gifts if he chooses to? The answer is yes, 100%. But for you and I, the greatest of these is what? Is love. Is love. That is what is perfect. When that which is perfect has come, then these other things just start to what? Fall away. Remember way back in chapter 2? That the Jews seek a what? And Greeks want wisdom. But in Christ, I don't need either one of those. Do you get it? Application. The exercise of our gifts is incomplete. Verse 8 and 9. So, if I don't have love, as we saw in verses 1 to 3, right? When all this happens, when I get selfless love, then these other things are going to what? They're going to fade away. They're going to vanish. Now we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfect love comes, then we're going to know what? We're going to know it all, okay? The extent of our understanding is incomplete. As an infant, I understand as a child, I think like a child. If you don't have selfless love, you're acting just like a what? A child. How does a child think? Gimme, 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 gimme. When's the last time your kid, I mean, some are phenomenal, but think way back as a baby, okay? So think of that baby, you give him some M&Ms, do they turn around and walk around and just hand them out? Not at all. Whose M&Ms are they? Theirs. Okay, you snatch an M&M from a baby, and all of a sudden I'm superhuman, right? You took my M&M. Okay. We know. Teach and instill in them. It's not natural for us to be selfless. But then he goes on and says, as a reflection, as a mirror, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we see face to face. Now I know in part, but then, when's then? Ultimately in perfection. By faith, hope, these three, but the greatest of these is love. I want to end with an illustration and an application. And I'm going to read it because I wrote it all down so I say it just right. Okay? As I put together a puzzle, I gain further knowledge or understanding of what the entire picture is about. However, in the beginning, my knowledge of the completed picture is only partial. It's just a piece. Now, when I put the puzzle together, I put it together in pieces. I put together the edge in the frame. You get that, right? You go through the box and you're looking for what? The straight edges, right? I put together the edge in the frame. I put together a predominant feature. I put together the sky or a brook. Then I put together the trees. And then finally, I put together the field. As I put together each part or segment, my focus is only on that segment. That is what seems to be important to me at that moment. Have you ever done a puzzle with other people? And they take your part, your piece? Or you believe it's what? Your piece. It may have been in the third section and you didn't know it, they didn't know it, but you thought it was yours and you became very what? Possessive. Eros. Phileo. It wasn't, oh, this piece is yours. Here, you may have it. No, that's not how it worked out. You said, no, that's in mine. No, that's in mine. No. Well, let's put it here until we decide. That's the best it gets. However, as the whole comes together, I do not see only those individual parts and segments, but I begin to see a beautiful and complete landscape. As a child then, or a babe in Christ, I see and I understand only from a portion or segment of knowledge that I have experienced. My comprehension of a certain matter is not clear, rather murky. However, as I get older and grow in Christ, my comprehension of the entire picture puzzle increases, and my understanding of the mind of Christ also expands. I truly begin to grow in the grace and knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is like looking at an object by means of a mirror in a dimly lit room. We cannot fully comprehend what the object is truly like. We only see a glimpse. But as we get closer, we begin to see and understand more until we become face to face with the object. Then our comprehension of it is fully opened up. We see it for what it really is. I don't know if you ever saw the movie Up, but that comes from the movie Up, when Mr. Fredrickson is going out there and he sees what he thinks is a man, because he hears a voice that says, "I can smell you." And he's looking out there and he sees that. And he starts talking to the man, but as he gets closer to the man, he realizes what? It was just two rocks that when they were put together, they looked like. Sometimes, as I grow in Christ, I begin to realize that I've been looking at what? The wrong thing. And God has to what? Redirect me and begin to show me the true thing. The body of Christ. Oh, sorry. As an infant in Christ, my attention span was limited, my understanding was limited, my love was more selfish-oriented. I needed to be fed by a bottle because I could not handle meat. Therefore, my comprehension of what the menu of God contained was limited to the baby section. However, as I matured in the Lord, I began to see more and more of the menu. I began to taste more the delicacies of the Lord, and I truly tasted and saw that the Lord was good. I began to mature and began to focus more on Christ and less on me. I began then to focus more on others and less on me. Now, when maturity finally arrives, I see the entire menu of God, the completed picture. I no longer see merely stage 1, 2, and 3, baby food, or candy and junk food. Now I have a full comprehension of the entire landscape of God's word and his plan. The mystery of the church and his desire for me to be a vital piece of the overall picture, which the puzzle is lacking until my part is included. The body of Christ is made up of many individual segments, all having individual focuses. But as these members mature, their self-centered, independent attitudes vanish under the maturity of the selfless love of Christ. Hence, when spiritual maturity, completion, or perfection is come, then the gifts that received focus due to partial understanding vanish or are removed from my sight. And that which remains is the core of the Christian life: faith, hope, and selfless love. And the greatest of these is the greatest gift that Paul said he wanted us to seek: selfless love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Lord, help us to seek after you in your love and your mercy. Lord, I pray that you would be honored and magnified in each of our lives. In Christ's name, amen. So,